And we all know better, right? So we're going to be a truth-telling church. And we're just going to say, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Where you can just, thank you, Lord. For a moment, just let those things that are out there. And they're going to be out there when you come back. The bills are going to be out there. The mortgage is going to be out there. The kids are out there. Everybody, they're all out there. They're waiting for you. Claws out. Teeth bared. But for a moment, while you're in here, take a deep breath and rest on your Heavenly Father. Can you do it? You think you could? This would be a much more valuable experience to you if you can. I believe God would teach us deeper if we were resting on Him. I think as we get going in life that we take that attitude of being honest with God and breathing deeply and exhaling will become more and more our experience the more and more we seek God. And it wouldn't just be about in this building or at this time or that time. It'd be about when we wake up. And we know that God has our lives and this world in His hands. And we go, that He cares more about your children than you do. And if you don't believe that, you don't know God. He cares more about them than you do. More about your parents, more about your spouse, more about how life's going than even you do. If you get to a point where you can rest in Him, life would be all that much better. Amen? All right. We're having children's church, so from if you can walk and up to age 12, ready, break. Thank you, Uncle Daryl. Uncle Daryl is not my uncle, but I was introduced to him as Uncle Daryl, and that's just the way I refer to him. But thank you, brother, for being inspiration to us and someone who gets into what's being sung about, because when you're singing about the Lord, ain't no shame in it. It's an awesome thing. Glad that you're here. I said welcome to our family and friends already. Let me just share, this message came from a challenge. I was challenged to envision what our church would be like in the next 5 years. What would Christ Community Church be like in the next 5 years? And although that's so very broad in a challenge, you know, you had to figure out, I kind of waited, Lord, what do you want me to see? Where would you have me to go? What would we, you know, where would we be? There's a lot of things going on right now. You know, is that envision including a campus, a building, and all those things? There's a rebuilding of children's programs and different maturity programs and retooling our purpose-driven life model, and is that what you'd have us, you know, is that what you'd see? That God didn't bring those things to my mind. If He does, I'll share them. But God did bring something to my mind, and that's what I'm going to share today. It's about how our private prayer life shapes our public practice. In 5 years, I hope Christ Community Church is walking openly in the blessing of God because we become some praying, crazy, God-loving Christian folks. That's what I hope to see in 5 years, is that we are people who don't just talk about prayer but do it. We're not people who have closets, but we have prayer closets, and that we're in them, and that we're praying, and that we're seeking God. And that is what makes a difference in a church body, and that's those kind of church bodies make a difference in a community. It's not that those other things aren't important, they are, but you got to start somewhere, and it's my prayer, and I believe it's God's instructions for us as a church, that we start by praying. Praying for real. Praying in private. Now, we've started doing some things together as a group, and this has been for months now. You know, we started emphasizing prayer in our Wednesday night meetings. You know, for a while, you know, we were prayer for 2 months, we prayer walked this neighborhood, and we prayed for the folks here, and we ended that with a community event. And the whole time, every time we were out prayer walking, there was a group of people who stayed here in the cafe praying for all that, and we just emphasized prayer. On Wednesday nights now, we start with prayer. We've prioritized our prayer time on Wednesdays corporately as a church, because I believe God's been moving us this way for a while. But y'all, if we don't, as individual Christians, believers, members of Christ Community Church, find our way into the prayer room at our house individually and begin praying, we're not going to see all the things God wants from us as a church body. Doesn't mean God won't do them, because God has a plan and He's sticking to it. I don't know if you knew that about God or not. God doesn't have to change. It's part of His nature. Matter of fact, He's unchangeable. The theological term is immutable. I like it. I like that idea of immutable. I always imagine somebody having a remote control, and you're saying something they don't want to hear, and they keep trying to hit the mute button. Shut up. I don't want to hear that. Be quiet. But they can't, because you're immutable. That's not what the word means, but I always picture that. And God's immutable in both ways. You can't shut Him up, and you can't make Him change. And if we want to walk with Him, if we want to be on with His program, we got to do what He says. And so I want to take us through a couple passages. The first one's in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And it says this: "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." And then it goes into the Lord's Prayer, which we're stopping at verse 8. But I thought maybe we all just say the Lord's Prayer together. Can we do it? Let's just say the Lord's Prayer together, because it's awesome. And this will be our prayer. We've heard the Word of God. Now we're lifting our prayer up. Say it with me. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Lord, that's our prayer, that His will be done in this church as complete as it is in heaven, that it would be done here at Christ Community Church. And that means that we become a praying people. Now He instructs us on prayer, seeking God in our private life. What do you do when you're alone? It's kind of a rare feeling. I have a wife and four children, and live in a but there's times when I'm alone and I think about, what do I do? What do you do when you're alone? Whose will are you seeking when you're alone? Does seeking God even show up on the radar list of things that you want to do when you're alone? You know, I get alone, I think, man, I'm gonna go. Maybe I'll go hike a trail. Maybe I'll watch a movie that that you can't watch when the kids are around, because there's killing and cussing and all those things a pastor shouldn't be watching. I heard that from other pastors. That's not, all these illustrations are my own. But maybe you start doing these things. Maybe you're going to indulge that appetite just to have a big old feast on whatever kind of food you like and don't care what anybody else likes. Maybe that's when you say, man, I'm alone. I'm going to go hang out with my friends, and we're just going to do whatever we want to do. That idea, sometimes being alone, whatever we want to do. Well, isn't it something when the people of God get alone and they can do whatever they want to do, but seeking God isn't what they want to do? What does that say about us? What does that say when we get the opportunity to prioritize the day or the hour or the moments that we have alone, and we don't prioritize God in those moments? What does that say about us? What does it say about the strength of our prayer life and where we are, about our want and love for God? I think it's very revealing. And I think God doesn't want us to be caught up in having to satisfy our own appetites, being caught up just in the flesh. I don't have to think that. I know that. I know God doesn't want us caught up in the flesh. Just satisfying ourselves, living for ourselves. And what you do when you're alone, it's been said over and over again, reveals so much of your character. It reveals who you really are on the inside because you're letting it out. You know, I can do whatever I want to do. Okay, what kind of person are you? Because that's when you'll find out, when you're doing whatever you want to do. Are you a pervert? Are you a glutton? Are you a drunkard? Are you a racist? What are you? When no one's looking and it all comes out. Who are you? It's in that precious time, that rare, alone, private time that can reveal so much of our heart that Jesus gives us this teaching. He says this, when we're alone, we ought to seek God. We ought to be deliberate and purposeful about seeking God when we're alone. Matthew 6, verse 6, go into your room, shut your door, and pray to your Father. That's a deliberate action. It's not an accidental thing. He doesn't say just accidentally. He says, go seek alone time with God. Seek it. Find it. Pursue it. And when you've gone into your room and you've shut your door and you're alone, pray. Pray to your Father. Pray to God. You know, I believe God would have us get back to basics. You see that in the top right corner of your handout. Back to basics, number one. And one of the most basic things in a relationship with God, just like in a relationship with your spouse or your children or your parents or your friends, is that you talk with them. You talk with them. You communicate. You can say you're greatest friends in the world with somebody. And maybe you are, but if you haven't talked to them in months or in years, what kind of fruit is that relationship bearing? What kind of joy, what kind of strength, what kind of satisfying nature does it have to you if you're not talking to them, at least somewhat regular? When it comes to God, though, he says, seek it. Seek alone time. If you don't have alone time, if you're too busy, he's saying, seek it. Find you a place. Any nook or cranny in your house will do. Find a place. Find a time. Jesus was a very busy man. Have you ever read the Gospels? You'll see he was very busy. He was very sought after. Anybody who could multiply bread and fish was very sought after. Anybody who could heal your sicknesses and cast out demons was very sought after. Do you know what Jesus did so he would have alone time with God? He woke up before everyone else woke up. He didn't just say, I'm too busy. He prioritized it, and he woke up before everyone else. I think it's because he had some keen insights to when the sun was coming up. I don't know. Maybe that being creator thing had those benefits. He's like, you know, the sun's about to come up now. I'm going to wake up. Boop. You know, I don't know how he used that stuff, but that's what he did. That's how the time he got alone with his Father. But Jesus teaches us, go get alone with your Father and pray. Jesus teaches us God will meet us in private. God will meet us privately. We want to have an experience with God, and sometimes we think that has to be here. It has to be within the four walls of the big church where we're praising God and the band, we strike up the band and the preacher's preaching, and that's where we get to experience God. But Jesus' teaching is this, again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Where is he? He's in the secret place. He's in that private time. You can meet him in that private place. That alone time, God is willing to meet with you. What an awesome privilege. You know, we're trying to do this building. We're doing these things. We're having to deal with City Hall. I went up to City Hall. I met with some people. But, you know, the mayor's office is right to the right. I didn't even poke my head in, even though I know the mayor. But I thought to myself, you know, he's a busy guy. I don't even want to poke my head in to take time away from what he's doing. He's just, but that's the mayor of Grenada, and I was worried about his time meeting with him, you know, just saying hi to him one-on-one. I think I could. I don't think it would have been any problem. But to meet with him, I'd have to make an appointment. To meet with him, I'd have to find him in the right time. Here's the God of the universe that says, if you'll come, I'll be there. This is no president. This is no mere king or emperor or some lousy human title like that. This is God who will meet you in private and me in the private place. God will meet us. He even lets you pick the place. Isn't it usually when you have a meeting with somebody of honor and authority that you allow them to choose the place of meeting? If the mayor said, I want to talk to you, where do you want to meet? I'd say, where do you want to meet? If the chief of police said, John, I'd like to have lunch with you, or the sheriff would like to have lunch with you, where would you like to meet? If a deputy sheriff says, where would you like to eat? I'd say, where do you want to eat? You give preference, you give deference to those who have authority, who you respect, who you honor. Yet God defers the choice to us. You find your place. You go to your room in your closet and I'll be there. Doesn't that show an eagerness on God's part to meet with us? Wow, God's eager to meet with us. Not only that, but it says He knows us. Jesus teaches us that God knows our heart. God knows our hearts. Can I tell you why that's good news? God knows your heart and loves you anyway. You should see some of the looks you get as a preacher, man. There's some folks who are smiling. Some folks don't know why they're here this morning. Some folks are looking at me like that. But I'm going to tell you what. No matter what's going on in your heart, I don't know what's going on in your heart. But God knows. God knows your heart. And He still loves you. He still cares. He still considers you. He still will meet with you. You know, I heard this. I was reading a devotional. It's a really good one. It's Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon. If you have it or have heard of it, read it. I encourage you. It has some old language in it, but nonetheless, read it. It's good stuff. But he said, when you consider your faith, how it wavers up and down, don't let that discourage you. He said, consider the one you put your faith in. That's the important part of it. And He never wavers and He never turns and He never changes. Let that be your strength. He said, when your hope is here today and gone tomorrow and you feel weak, don't let that disappoint you. Because the one you hope in is steadfast and true, and He can secure you all day and eternity too. So don't let our own weaknesses keep us from the prayer closet, keep us from God. Adam and Eve had sinned, and the first thing they tried to do was hide from God. When you and I sin or the weaknesses in our life become apparent and they start beating us down, the first thing we do is try to hide from God. We ought to run to God. He knows your weakness, He knows your heart, and He loves you still. That's awesome. He's willing to meet with us, but we've got to be willing to meet with Him. When we get that private time, when we get that alone time, we need to prioritize our meetings with God. If we don't get alone time, if we don't get private time, we need to etch some out so we can have alone time with God. I don't know if y'all ever heard of John and Charles Wesley, the Wesley brothers. Their mama had like 16 kids. I'm not kidding. It was some crazy amount of kids. And she was raising all them babies. And Charles and John were brothers. John was the older. Charles was the younger. John became the mighty preacher. Charles became the hymn writer. We sang one of his today. It was at least derived from his. You were forsaken, but I was accepted. That comes from Charles Wesley. You know, we sang that. They are the founders of a little church called the Methodist Church. You've ever heard of the Methodist Church? A little movement, a little church movement. From the Methodist Church came all the Pentecostal and holiness-based churches and charismatic churches. Have you ever heard of a Pentecostal church? Or charismatic church. Those all came out of the Methodist movement. These guys were rather influential. But their mama, Susanna, had 16 children. When do you reckon she got time to pray? Lauren is bouncing that pretty little Mary Haven, right? I said it right? Come on. Or is it Mary Lee Haven? Mary Haven Lee? I'm going to figure it out. She got a little Mary on her lap. Imagine having 16 babies. I got 4 babies. I have 25% of the babies that this lady had. And yet, you know what she did? It was time for her to pray, she taught her kids to leave her alone. She would sit in the middle of her kitchen And she'd have a dress on, because it's back in 17 stuff, right, where the ladies had all kinds of different clothes on. And she had something underneath her dress. I can't, you know, whatever that is called. But she would take the outer part of her dress, and she would put it up over her head. And she would flop down in the middle of the kitchen floor, and she trained her kids not to mess with her, because that was her place. That was her place to pray. Her husband was a preacher. He was out doing stuff, and she's raising these kids up, and she would flop on her bottom, put that over her head, and talk to God privately. And two of her children helped change the world. I mean, that's a pretty awesome time. That's a pretty awesome thing, pretty awesome testimony of getting together with God. Let's talk about some of the reasons why we don't. This is where we're going to look at Psalm chapter 10. In Psalm chapter 10, this is what it says. Starting in verse 3. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall not be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the village. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches. He lies low that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. God hides his face. God will never see. Verse 13, why do the wicked renounce God? Why has he said in his heart, you will not require an account from me? What this outlines is very different than the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said deliberately, get alone and talk to your Father. Pray to God. Psalm 10 outlines the heart of a person who does not seek God. Not in his heart, not in his thoughts, not in his desires. But here's something that we may have in common, because this is just, you know, we don't like that term, the wicked. But you might not be a wicked, evil, malicious person. And yet maybe you're just selfish. And there's no place for God in your heart. No place for God in your mind. No place but for some of these things. And I just want you to, just to run this through your own mind. Just kind of see how this works. When you're alone, do you have a secret language? When I say alone, let's interpret that a little broader right now. When you get out of church, when you get away from the Christian influence, the overtly Christian influence of friends, family, the Word, church, what's your language like? Do you have a different way you talk? Do you talk one way in church and another way out? What's your language like? Because, you know, I know there's this difference. I don't look like a preacher on purpose. God made me different. So I start talking to people and they start running. And they're talking to me like they'd talk to anybody else. And all of a sudden the sensors, if there were sensors, they would start beeping the conversation. And they think somehow they've offended me. And they find out I'm a preacher. And you know what they say? Oh, man, I'm sorry. I would have never said that if I knew you was a preacher. I always want to think, what difference do you think that makes? Who do you think preachers are? Man, I've heard it. I've said it. I'm a sinner saved by grace that God called to be a big, chubby spokesman on Sunday morning behind his pulpit. I'm not more than that. But if that's not the way you talk, if you're afraid to talk to a preacher like that, why do you have the two different vocabularies? Why do you have this different language that you use? I was the same way. I didn't cuss around my mom. I didn't drink and drug around my mom. I sometimes dropped off at her house after I had been too much in that way. And that's disappointing. But nonetheless, what I mean is, I had that same dual lifestyle thing. You need to examine that. What does that say? What does that say about having that double? The old term is like a forked tongue. Speak with a forked tongue. I speak nice, and I bless on Sunday, and I bless on Wednesday, and I bless when the preacher's around, but other than that, I curse. You know that. You know what your language is like. Let me just advise you now for these next time, while we're talking, don't think about your neighbor. Don't think about who in this congregation you might think needs to hear this message. Because it's you and it's me that stand in the need of prayer, O Lord. It's you and me. So you evaluate for yourself. Not only that, we see there's a secret anger. A secret anger. There's just a hostility. For the wicked boasts in his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy. He renounces the Lord. He sits lurking in places of the villages. In secret, he places, in the secret places, he murders the innocent. 13. Why do the wicked renounce God? There's a renouncing, like a resentment towards God. I renounce God. I don't believe in God. I defy God. That's their heart talking. He won't tell me what to do. In Psalm chapter 2, it says, why do the nations rage against God and His anointed one? And what it says is, we'll break His cords. We'll break the bonds that God has on us. And we'll be our own people. God won't have this. It'll be our will be done. Our will be done. Now, maybe you never say that. You're like, man, I would not say that stuff right there. That's like an express elevator to hell right there saying that stuff. Maybe you would never articulate it the way I said it. But maybe you live it. Because I'm going to tell you something I've seen in a lot of men. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. But I've seen in a lot of men just an anger, a generalized hostility that resides in them. And it'll lash out against God. It'll lash out against their friends, their wives, their family. It's just there. But I've also counseled with women too, and y'all ain't immune from that, are you? Resentments, anger, a generalized frustration. And when you're in that private, alone time in your own mind and heart, you express it. How many people have had arguments and fights with people when they're not even there? Yeah. I was walking as a preacher. I was walking, trying to talk with God. I was walking by the playground that has the tennis courts and the 1 mile exercise lap out there by the lake. Y'all know where I'm talking about? Christ Community folks, where we used to have our the egg hunt and stuff like that. Out there I was walking, and I'm like, man, it's a good time to pray. And so I'm trying to pray, and all of a sudden I think about somebody who I kind of had a grievance against, and all of a sudden my mind starts going, and I'm arguing against them, and I'm winning, and then they say something back to me, and all of a sudden now I am punching them in their face in my mind. I'm like, oh yeah, and I'm winning, and I am like Chuck Norris up in there. The bad thing is it's all in my brain. And I'm using that time when I'm alone with God, instead of being with Him, I realized that I was fighting people that I love a lot of times, that I just have an argument with, that I just have a difference with, and I'm like fighting them and choking them and elbowing them. And God did something to me in that walk, and I know I shared it before, but every time that I'd start going down that road and that tape in my mind started praying, God would have me to kneel down, and I would take a knee. And I just stop and say, Lord, help me. And I don't know how many times I had to take a knee on that mile loop. But one of the times there were some people who were visiting the church, a couple, and they were coming up. And here I was on my knee. I'm like, Lord, help me do all this stuff and get this out of my mind so I can focus on You. And I get up and I'm like, well, hey, how are y'all? And I'm thinking when they went away, they were thinking one of two things. Either one, that dude's nuts. Or two, wow, that dude's nuts. It had to be one of those. But I just had to do what I had to do because the tape wouldn't stop running because there was an anger inside of me that said, I will win this conversation even if I got to just do it in my own brain. I became a legend in my own mind. That can happen to us. And if you're seeking to justify yourself in your private time, when you have alone time, even in your thoughts, you're not spending that time with God. You're indulging your anger. You're indulging your frustration. You're wasting your time. Because I never elbowed, karate kicked, or argued with any of the people I did in my brain. Thank you, Lord. Another thing that keeps us is ambition, a secret ambition. What we really want. What we really, really want. Verse 3 talks about the heart's desire. Verse 5 says, His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above. He don't see your judgments. At all his enemies, he just sneers at them. And he says in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of these things. Cursing, deceit, oppression. He'll say anything to get his way. She'll say anything to get her will done. Showing up at church for some people is just a matter of way of networking and getting their will done. It's a show. It's a farce that simply serves a greater ambition. And they even try to pull God into that. God, you ought to bless me to serve a greater ambition, to get my stuff that I want. God will never be on that party, man. God will never join your thing. Never, ever, ever. I'm sorry, I'm yelling at this little baby. Is that Austin? Is that Austin Lee right there? Look, that's Austin Lee. It's his first time here. Y'all say hi. Hi. And it's Mary Haven. She's been here before, but let's say hi to her. We talked to her about her earlier. Hi. Aren't this cool? Hey, these babies are going to grow up and be like, I was in church 9 months before I was born. But we have this secret ambition. Even as a church, we can have a secret ambition not to be godly, but to be big. Not to have resources that change people's lives, but have resources. It's a constant temptation. It's a constant struggle. It's a constant thing to keep that ambition in check. To say, I want for me and for me only. In the second chapter of the book of Philippians, and I'm just turning there quickly. If you want to turn there, you can too, but I just want you to hear this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's a call for Christians not to just act selfishly out of their own ambition, but to walk and work together as a team as Christ would. Which sometimes means the sacrifice like Christ did. But to have that mind, not where I'm trying to get over or oppress someone, but that I'm trying to fulfill God's will. And then there's lastly is the appetites, secret appetites. There's so many implications and applications to this. Verse 9 and 10, though, say, he lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He says he waits to catch the poor. He catches the poor, so he crouches. He lies, the helpless, that they might fall under his strength. But what do lions do with their prey when they catch it? Well, they do. Have y'all never seen, like, Wild Kingdom? Nobody's got Discovery Channel or Nat Geo or anything like that. What do lions do when they catch the thing they're chasing? They eat it. They devour it. They chow down. There's an appetite. It says our enemy, our spiritual enemy, has an appetite to catch and eat us. He roams around like a lion looking for whom he may devour. Sometimes we have these secret appetites that drive us to do things that are in complete opposition to what God would have us to do. And to get those appetites satisfied usually requires some level of privacy. Which means, again, we're using our private time to satisfy ourselves a sinful fleshly desire, and we are not seeking God in it. These are some of the reasons why we don't seek God. There's others, but I just want you to evaluate. Is there a different, do I have a different language when I'm in a different place? Do I have an ambition, or rather an anger, generalized anger that I allow to vent when I'm alone? Do I have ambitions no one knows about but me, but I'm really using everyone else as just a, you know, y'all are just here to support me. Y'all are just here to get me where I want to go. I just want to use you for this. You just see other people as role players and you're the star of your life. That's the movies. Yeah, I want to talk like an agent. That's the movies, kid. That's a movie, baby. That's not real life. Real life, everybody's important. Everybody has feelings. You can't treat people like a step stool to the next place you want to go. And then lastly, again, looking at that, those appetites, whether they're sexual appetites, physical appetites, emotional appetites, whatever they might be, spiritual appetites. I know enough about church folks to know this. There's a high percentage of folks that are into some really weird stuff. You interpret that however you want, because it's true. People do weird stuff with their private time that is satisfying to them. I don't know what that is for you. I know what it is for me, and I know it distracts me from pursuing God when I choose it over Him. And that's the same way with you, and we won't be who God wants us to be until we discipline ourselves to seek Him in that private time. Now, let me put the kicker on here. The kicker is this. Whether you're a private seeker of God or whether you're a private sinner, it will be revealed publicly. Whether you're a private seeker of God or whether you're a private sinner, it will be revealed in your public practice, your public life. There's a saying in the Bible, your sin will find you out. So I'm going to start on that side first. Because this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 and part of verse 6. Verse 5 first. He says, "For they love to pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. And I tell you truly, they have their reward." So those who just love to pray for show, people say, "Wow, you are spiritual." There you go. You got it. You got what you wanted. Just like a boxer or an athlete who loves to hear the cheer of the crowd after they've won victoriously and they get the applause and they get the standing ovation. You just got labeled as a spiritual person and you just love to do it so people will recognize you. Wow, how wonderful, how spiritual they are. That's your reward. That's what you get. That's all you get, but that's what you get. It becomes public. It's a publicly known thing. For those who would be wicked in their heart, verse 15 of chapter 10 of the book of Psalms says this, "Seek out his wickedness until you find none." Seek out his wickedness until you find none. You know what that means? That means the scrutinizing light of the Lord is going to be in your life. Looking for everything. You know, to get this building done, we're having to deal with building inspectors. And right now, for some reason or another, they want to put us on trial or something. They're having little issues with us. It should all be cleared up tomorrow. But it's been kind of a little, you know, they've been scrutinizing us. That's okay. We can endure that. You want to know what I don't want? I don't want God with his microscope in our lives going, "Oh, what's this? Did you not dot this I? Did you not cross this T? Let me bring you back into account for this. Let me make you do this over again. Let me make you do this over again. Let me make you do this over again." Because God can do that. And those who decide they're going to forsake God in their thoughts and in their hearts and do whatever they want, I'm going to tell you, the hand of God is going to be against them at some point in time. And they are going to feel the scrutinizing judgment of God and say, "Why did you do those things?" And they are going to have to give an account, even though they feel like they never will. In Psalm 10, chapter 13, it said, "I will never give an account." They believe they'll never be held accountable to God. And I'm telling you that the Bible says not only will you be, but you will be publicly accountable to God. I watched a cool documentary. It's called Broke. It's about finances. Anybody relate? Anyways, Netflix, called Broke. It's about star athletes in the NBA and the NFL and Major League Baseball who get these huge contracts and they end up broke. And you're like, why do they end up broke? Let's just take one case in point that they bring up in there. Do y'all remember, it was a basketball player. I don't know if y'all remember his name. It was Michael Jordan. Yeah, that's it. Michael Jordan, I think. Have y'all ever heard of him before? He used to play for the Chicago Bulls. Never heard of him? Okay. Tall guy. Heard of him? Had a lot of endorsements too. Shoes named after him. Things like that. Commercials. Hanes. Stuff like that. You know he went broke. You know why he went broke? Anybody know why? Say it out loud. Well, he spent all his money, but you know what he spent it on? I mean, because it's not enough when it says, find him out. I will scrutinize all your wickedness. It'll come out publicly. He was a gambling man. And he bet it all. Let it ride. That all came out. Andre Rison. You ever hear of Andre Rison? He was a defensive back, played in the NFL. Great. From Michigan State. Love him. Like to be with him. You know, he's a great dude. He got involved in so much drugs, partying, drinking, unwise money stuff. He had like 4 paternity suits. He went to jail for tax evasion. He is broke. We're talking about people who had $100 million contracts. Broke. Broke. But the thing I want to point out is that it all came out public. How would I know? How can we tell these things? It happens. You can't evade God forever. It will come out. What you do in private, at some point or another, is going to be announced from a housetop. It's going to be made known. You don't get away from it. Your sin will find you out. If you need any other motivation to make sure you're doing right in private, you let me know. I can't think of anything else or better to tell you than what I'm telling you. What we do in private matters in public. And if you think it would be a shame for your kids, for your parents, for your spouse, for everybody to know, your church, then don't do it. Don't do it. It gets found out. And it might not be right now. It might be later. You might say it might be after I die. Is that okay with you? A lot of people we find out were crooked, miserable folks after they died. But it will be a matter, it will shape your public persona. It will shape what you do in public or how you're thought of. On the flip side and on the great side, it also will be found out in public if you are a seeker of God. Because y'all, listen, this is a promise from the Word of God, from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray in secret, you will get the opportunity to walk in the fulfillment of those prayers openly. And y'all, that's what God wants our church to be. To walk in the open blessing of the God who sees in secret but answers prayers in public. He wants us to walk in that way. That's what He wants from us. He wants us to strike up a conversation. He wants us to talk with Him. He wants us to cry out to Him. He wants us to ask Him things, ask Him for things. He wants us to give Him praise. He wants us to talk with Him. And when we do, He brings it out in public. Y'all, I don't know how many times when I've been on my game, and I know that sounds weird, I just don't know how else to say it, when I've been walking with the Lord, because for a pastor that means you're on your game. You're walking with the Lord. And you're praying about things. And all of a sudden you see one answer to prayer after another. Boom, boom, falling in line. And you think to yourself, why would you ever stop that? I don't know. I'm just coming to confess. I don't know. I get derailed like everybody else. I get blindsided. I get depressed. I get too much into myself. Just probably like some of y'all might. Maybe not all of you, but some of you might know what I'm saying. I get derailed. But I know this. God is faithful. And if you meet with Him in public, in private, and you talk with Him and you pray to Him and you relate to Him, He will bless you openly. you will walk in those prayers. And Christ Community Church, we need to be that praying church. We need to start now. We need to see the answers to prayer coming. We need to be walking with Him, or we'll never be the church He would want us to be. We need to be praying for lost folks. We need to be praying for sick folks. We need to be praying that God's will would be done in Grenada as it is in heaven. And I'm telling you, that is not beyond the reach of this church right here. Not because of our own goodness, but because God, who sees in secret, rewards openly, and He's powerful. Any questions? I know that's like a trick question, isn't it? Like, nobody's got to ask a question in a sermon. That's why I asked. I didn't want to deal with anything like that. Just, I got y'all where I want you now. Let me end with this. The first conversation you need to have with God, if you've never had a real conversation with God, the first one you need to have is this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that You are God, that You created me, and You sent Jesus Christ to save me, and I give You my life. If you have yet to have that conversation with God, all the rest ain't going nowhere. This is about folks who know Him. If you don't know Him, you can. He's knowable because He's revealed Himself and made Himself knowable. If you want to know Him, you've got to start with that conversation. It's God who decided to do that by prayer. In the book of Romans, He says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And that's not the end of the conversation. That's the beginning. That's the start. It says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. And then two verses later, it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never had that conversation, you need to have it. If you're a part of Christ Community Church, you've never had that conversation. You need to have it. Being a part of Christ Community Church doesn't impress anybody, and especially not God. You need to talk with them. You need to seek them in private. If you want someone to help and be there and pray for you and with you, you come and talk to me or come to talk to somebody you trust. We'd be glad to help you talk to God. I've sat here, I'm bending knee, and I moved that cross over here, and many a time have prayed with men who for the first time are praying to have a relationship with God. But don't you think you're the exception to the rule and that God's just going to read your heart and know what you want. He says, confess with your mouth, and that means to pray it out. That's His way, not my way, not their way, His way, and you need to do it if you never have. That's how you start a relationship with the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that You would do this work because it's a work that You have to do. It's a work that I know I could never do on my own. Not even in my own life do I see a constant or consistent victory. How could I see it in the whole church? But Father, we come and I come on. I just ask that You would do this. Make us a people who pray. Make us a people who take that opportunity purposely to seek You. If we have to get up before everyone else, help us to do that. If we have to stay up later than everyone else, help us to do that. If we just have to pull a cloth over our head and sit down in the middle of the room because that's all the alone time we get, help us to do that. If it's in the car, help us to do that. If it's in the, wherever it is, help us to have that time, Lord. If there's someone here who's never had that first conversation with You, they've never had the first conversation, Father, would You help them? Help them get over themselves and their fear and turn their life over to You. You're God. You're the Creator. You're the Savior, and there's none beside You. There's no hope, and there's no plan beside You and Your plan. Help them, Lord, to come. Just keep your eyes closed and your head bowed. And I just wonder, is there someone here who needs to pray for the first time, just committing your life to Christ? Would you raise your hand? Raise your hand so I can pray for you, if that's you. Well, I praise God. And I'm just reporting that nobody in this room is raising their hand. And I want to say this, and we need to get into our closets on our knees, and we need to be praying. Because if you know Him, you need to be talking with them. And you need to be asking them. We ought to be a church walking in the open, full blessing of Christ if we know Him like we say we do even now. That's what He wants from us. In 5 years, that's what I envision. A church sold out to Christ, walking in the open blessings of private prayer answered by our mighty God. Father, bless us and continue to do Your work. We love You, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.